All right, I want to welcome you to Liberty tonight, and I welcome all of those joining us online tonight. We are so thankful to be in the Lord's house, and we're glad that you are here. So if you will, go ahead and make your way on up, so I don't have to come all the way back down the aisle. Got to come closer to Angie and John Neal right now, though. They're still pretty far back. There we go. Now listen, there's one thing I know about having to move from your seat and move up closer. It's not near as bad as if I stood and preached and required audience participation during my sermon. So it would be bad if we required that. But anyway, well, we're glad you're here, and we're thankful. Most of all, the Lord is here, and He has made a way for us to come tonight. So thankful for His blessings, the riches of His grace in our life. Thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and sets us free. So we are just going to adore Him tonight. Come on, Frank, you coming to the front tonight?
Almost.
Oh, okay. I thought you was the winner tonight, Frank. All right, but we do want to go to the Lord in prayer. We welcome those joining us on Liberty Live. And if you could, on Liberty Live, scoot a little closer to the camera. Just come on into your camera there and your computer screen. We want you to get close too, but we want to pray. Thank God for His blessings. Be thankful in our praying. Confess in our praying. And then give Him our request. And pray for others, those around you, those that you know that are hurting or in need. So let's pray for them as we pray at this time. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for your salvation that's so free. And I thank you, Father, for our brothers, our sisters that's here. We pray tonight for this service that, Father, we would just give you glory and praise. We're so thankful, God, for how you have blessed us, and we don't deserve it. We've not asked for it so many times, and yet you just continue to bless us so freely, and that is a picture of your grace. And Lord, we pray tonight you'd forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those that are watching on Liberty Live. We pray for them and their needs, their hurts, and we pray for the ones that are here tonight and the needs of our brothers and sisters, that you would just meet every need in this church, and God, may you get the glory for everything that's done here tonight. So, Lord, we pray you'll use us. We pray for the things coming up on the calendar, the events that are ahead, that, Father, you will just stir your people and motivate us to labor, to work together. And, God, we will thank you for all that you do. And now, Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So tonight we are on the parable of the unleavened bread, Matthew 13, verse 33. Now remember what parables are as you are turning to that scripture. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. When the Lord wanted to teach us a truth, He commonly taught in parables, and He knew that we would understand earthly stories, and then He could thereby point to a heavenly truth that He wanted us to know. And that's what we find in these parables. So let me say two things. Let's back up to the last time we were 2 weeks ago on the parable of the mustard seed. So if you remember in that parable, what we saw was we saw the mustard seed is supposed to be a bush. This grows up small and it is a bush. But we see in the parable that mustard seed grew into a huge, huge tree. And all the fowls of the air lodged in it. And it was really a picture of what we might call the professing church or the fake church, if you will. The church, remember, we looked at, had the church adhered strictly to the teachings of Christ and discipleship. There is one gnat in this whole sanctuary, and it is circling up here in this pulpit. It's about to drive me crazy. My eyes are not going across. I'm just trying to watch this gnat wherever it goes. But anyway, Frank, if I call on you, you come get this gnat, okay? Good deal. That's what friends are for. So we talked about how that if the church had adhered to the teachings of Christ and had followed the commands of Christ in discipleship, that the church would not have grown into this worldwide empire, because the church, the gospel would have been largely rejected as it was in Jesus' time. But we see in the parable of that mustard seed that the church grew into this worldwide power, first in the form of the Catholic Church, and we talked about how that it applied to today. And so now we move into the parable of the unleavened bread. So let's look at the scripture just in Matthew 13, verse 33. One verse, a very simple parable. And we have to take other teachings of scripture to put it all together. But the Bible says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." So we want to talk a little bit about this parable of the unleavened bread. We want to talk about leaven to begin with, so we kind of understand what the Bible is saying here and what Jesus is trying to teach here. So the Bible says this woman, she had three measures of meal, three cups of meal, if you will. And in that meal, she put in just a little leaven. And that began to leaven the whole lump of dough, if you will. It's like that sourdough bread, when you ladies put that yeast in that dough and it permeates, all of the dough. So that's what's happening here. This woman took a little bit of the leaven, hid it in the three measures of meal, and it wasn't before that leaven, it permeated the whole thing. So I want you to understand, there's some people take this parable and they'll look at it and they take it to mean that the leaven is the gospel and the dough is the world and a little bit of gospel in the world, and before long the gospel's conquered the whole world. But I want to tell you something, that's just not the teaching of Scripture. There still is today this belief in teaching. And there's two of these nut jobs on TV today, and I really don't even remember their names because I don't care, but I do know that they're one of really, when you're talking about TV preachers, there's only about 12 or 15 at most, and I do know that there are good church people who watch some of these guys. Not knowing their Bible, they listen to everything these guys say. And so if you're going to listen to somebody on TV, if you're going to listen to anybody from a pulpit anywhere, you need to know your Bible, and you need to look in your Bible and confirm what's being said. But they teach this. They teach that the gospel is going to keep being preached and preached and preached, and it's going to eventually win the whole world until the gospel, like leaven, has permeated the whole world, and the whole world becomes so good and so gospelized, if you will, that then Jesus will come back because the world's got so good. Well, that's not what Jesus taught at all. In fact, we've seen the writings of Paul that perilous times will come and that evil men will grow worse and worse and become more in number. So we know the world is becoming more and more evil and more wicked. Jesus said two things. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So the days of Noah, remember, the thoughts and intents of man's heart was continually evil and wicked. And that's where we've passed that. But he also said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so not only do we devise evil, and not only do we think evil things, and we plan evil things, and we celebrate evil things, at least in America today, but we've legislated immorality in many ways. So the world's getting worse and worse. I'm not here to preach on that. We're going to get back to this parable here. So the gospel, the leaven representing the gospel and the meal representing the world, that's not what this parable is about at all. And we'll tell you why. So we compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how we come up with good doctrinal truth so many times. We don't just pull a verse here and pull a verse there and pull a verse over here and base doctrine on just one random verse. Or we could do this. We know the Bible says that Judas ran out and hung himself, and then Jesus says, "Do thou likewise." Now that's two verses drawn from random spots in Scripture, but when we put them together, look what I just said. Judas ran out and hung himself, But Jesus said, go do likewise. Well, Jesus didn't say to do that. But in one place in Scripture, Jesus did say do likewise. But he wasn't speaking about hanging yourself. So we can't pull Scripture from here and Scripture, that we have to take Scripture and compare Scripture. So that's what we do with this. So what does leaven represent in all of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Leaven represents sin. Okay, so leaven represents sin. So in this parable, and there's nothing said here to indicate otherwise, in this parable, leaven represents sin. That's why they had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Jews did. That's why the bread at the Lord's Supper, it is unleavened bread. All the little kids, or not little kids, but the kids that are old enough to have been saved and partake of the Lord's Supper, they want to know, why is the bread so awful when we have communion? Because it's unleavened bread. I know some churches, they make their own bread and they use, flour that has no leavening in it at all, and none of that baking soda and all that stuff mixed in to cause it to rise. And it's because it represents sin. And so my home church, an interesting story, all my life as a kid, and I don't remember when they changed this, but for the Lord's Supper, they actually use real wine. And the reason that they stopped using real wine for the Lord's Supper was because my uncle at the time, he was the treasurer, and he was the one that went out and bought that kind of stuff and was sure that it was at the church. And he got tired of going to the grocery store and buying wine and having to hide it underneath all of his other groceries in the shopping cart so he could bring the wine to church so they could have it for the Lord's Supper. And so they changed. But if we're going to be biblical about this, that was wrong altogether, because the wine in the Bible is much different than the wine today. So that's a whole other discussion. But that fermentation is the leaven in wine. And you can't have something representing sin being part of the Lord's Supper, because we know Christ was sinless. That's representing the blood that was shed, the body that was broken. So that's why I use unleavened bread. That's why I use fruit of the vine. The Bible is very specific instituting the Lord's Supper, and it speaks of the fruit of the vine. And anytime the Bible says that, it's without fermentation. It's just the freshly squeezed juice. So leaven represents sin. Now watch this. So what does the meal represent? Well, I want you to know the meal represents the church. It's just like that mustard seed that turned into a mustard tree that grew and grew and grew and grew into a massive tree. And so that meal represents the church. So there's this woman. And I'm just going to tell you, in that context, we see when a woman is mentioned like that three times in Scripture, we see this. And one of those times is a woman in the book of Revelation. And she represents the harlot church during the time of tribulation. But we see something bad. So this woman takes this leaven and she hid it. She did it in a hiding fashion. She hid it in the meal. And so once it was in that meal, it eventually took over. And so Jesus speaks of the leaven a couple of different times in Scripture, and Paul does too. He speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And each of these poisoned the church. And so what I want you to see as we begin to look at this, I want you to notice a belief that is corrupted by evil. So if leaven represents evil and sin, and it does from Genesis to Revelation, it's symbolic of sin. So I want you to look at a belief system or a belief, our belief, in the Word and in the Lord that is corrupted by this evil. So there's the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus said. So stay with me, and I'm going to show you how we bring this alongside of us today. So the Pharisees, remember who they were. They were very strict in their teachings. In fact, they really find their roots in the scribes of the Old Testament. Because remember what the priests and the scribes of the Old Testament did. They took God's law, which was 10 commandments, And they developed from those 10 commandments some 630 additional rules or laws. God only gave 10, but they read into those 10, and they now come up with 630 laws that you must live by and that you must do. So the Pharisees kind of get their birth from that system. So the Pharisees, they're all about this legal system in the church that follows all of these rules, these laws, these procedures, and they had laws and rules that superseded the commands of Christ. Well, I just want you to know that there are places today that do the same thing. It's called legalism. Some people call it extreme fundamentalism. I believe we are fundamentalist in that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Things like the inerrancy of Scripture, things like the virgin birth of Christ, things like His sacrificial death for us, things like His victorious resurrection. There are fundamentals of the faith we believe, but there is extreme fundamentalism and there is legalism, and it's where we as a church, or me as a preacher, we have all these rules that you have to father, that you have to follow, or you can't be part of this church and you can't come here. And so today, this leaven of the Pharisees, it's still in the church. Certain areas, it's more heavy, more predominant than others. But it's still very much around. There are places that have these rules that you have to go by. I know churches. I know of a church and probably others where they will check your Bible coming in the door to make sure you have the right version of the Bible, or you don't come into that church. Well, what about the lost person or the unchurched person who's never been to church, who really doesn't even know? He didn't know there were different versions of the Bible to begin with. So what about that individual? Now you're turning people away when you're trying to win people to Jesus. You're trying to clean people up. That's what the Pharisees did, and that's what the legalists do today. They try to clean people up first and then win them to Jesus. But it don't work that way. See, what you and I are here to do, we are here to win people to Jesus first and then let the Holy Spirit of God clean them up. Listen, when God saved me, I had all kinds of, I hadn't been going to church. It wasn't this process of being in a church and coming under conviction. I'd been out of church for 10 years. But God dealt with me through various means and conviction and convicted me, and I got saved. And when I got saved, the very day I got saved, I had all of this memorabilia sitting around my dressers and in my room from just worldly travel and worldly pleasures and little things to remind me of a wild time here or a good time there. I had some clothing, some T-shirts, advertising various types of beer, things like that. I had, good gracious, probably, I don't even know the amount. We had cassette tapes back then, of course, not CDs and all that. And when you had cassette tapes, you had those cassette tape holders, you know, like little mini suitcases you carry in your vehicle that you had all the... I had probably $10,000 worth of cassettes of various worldly music and all of this. And the day God saved me, I went, nobody had to come to me and disciple me. I didn't have to go in one of these legalistic churches for them to say, okay, you do this, you don't do that, you do this, you do. I didn't have to do any of that. God saved me and the Spirit began working in me. And I knew automatically by God's Spirit working in me what I need to do. I got a big old trash bag, a big leaf bag, and I went through my bedroom and I just started piling all of that inside that trash bag, getting rid of all that. But these legalistic churches, the leaven of the Pharisee, they're still in existence today, and they're saying you have to do this and you have to do that, and this is the way you come to church and this is the way you leave church, and if you don't do this, then you can't be a part of that. Well, it's still real today. I know a church too that one time a woman showed up wearing pants, and the preacher called her a harlot from the pulpit and had ladies in church go ask her to leave. What if that woman was lost? And that's the first time she'd ever come to church. What if that was all she had to wear to church? What are we trying to do? Are we trying to win people and reach people and love people? Or are we trying to run people off because they don't follow our little set of rules? And so that's legalism. And I was that pastor. God help that pastor who has to do this. But I was that pastor that allowed drums into a church where there had never been drums in a church before. And I want you to know, the few that did not want the drums, 99 wanted them, but one didn't, and he had his cheerleaders, and they made life hell on earth for me. But I become the most dirty dog preacher that had ever stood in the pulpit because I had allowed a man who used to play drums for country bands, played drums for Alabama before, who got saved and he wanted to give his life to the Lord and use his talent for the Lord and play drums in church with the choir. And so I said, yeah, buddy, you can certainly do it, because in the book of Psalms, we find percussion instruments. Percussion instruments, that's what a drum is. But I was that pastor who said, yes, you come in and serve the Lord with what God has laid on your heart. And boy, they was some in the church said, nope, we're not having drums in this church. There's never been drums in this church, and they will never be drums in this church, because they had their rules and they had their belief system that superseded God's word, and they were willing to die on that hill. Well, I just want you to know, I wasn't willing to die on that hill. And so some of them asked him to take the drums out, and he started taking them out, and I told him to put the drums in and leave them and don't ever take them out again. And those people didn't last at the church long, but he's still playing drums today at the church, because we're here to follow God's word, not to add to God's word. And so we were just following God's word. So that's the Pharisees. They're still in existence today. So there's the leaven of the Sadducees. Now watch this. So if the Pharisees added to God's word, okay, the Sadducees took away from God's word. The Sadducees, they were a movement of skepticism. They didn't believe in angels, which the Bible clearly teaches. They didn't believe in the spirit or spirits. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They found all of that hard to believe. Well, I want to tell you today we still see that. There are churches today, and there are popular preachers today, and there are large churches today who they don't really believe in the supernatural. They can explain it all away. It's kind of like when God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel across. They come back and the liberals, it really wasn't the Red Sea. It was actually the Reed Sea, and so God's people walked across in ankle-deep water, because the Reed Sea is just basically a marshland, so you can walk through it in ankle-deep or knee-deep water. So that's really where God's people crossed instead of the Red Sea. There was no parting of the Red Sea, because that just can't happen. And they have an explanation of everything. And they tried to explain away the supernatural. And sadly what we see today is this, is that we see a response to that, and that's the extreme. They go to the extreme on the supernatural and miracles and things like that, and they think everything's a miracle. They stump their toe and they trip, but they don't get hurt, and they think, well, God just worked a miracle. I just stumped my toe and tripped, but I didn't kill myself. And so they go to the extreme. They think everything's a miracle. But then there's the other end, those that deny miracles altogether. They deny the supernatural. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the teachings of Christ. They deny the inspiration of Scripture, because we believe all Scripture, A-double-L-all, according to God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inerrant, infallible, and it is inspired. It's God-breathed. Well, what they say is, what these liberals say today is, only certain parts of the Bible are inspired. Not everything Paul said was inspired, so it's up to us to go through and pick out parts of God's word that's true and not true. Well, I just want you to understand something. If there's part of this book that's not true, if there's even a small part of that book that's not true, I'm throwing away the whole book. Because how can you trust that what we say is truth in it, if we're saying some of it's not true at all? It's like this. If I give you a glass of water and tell you most of that water in that glass is good water, It's healthy water. It's clean water. It's drinkable water. It's refreshing water. But I did put one little bitty drop of cyanide in that water. Are you going to go ahead and drink the whole, or are you going to throw it all out? I'm throwing it all out. I don't know about you. You drink the whole, and we'll see you at the funeral home on Wednesday night, probably next week. And so that's the way it is with God's Word. They just want to pick and choose, and they just want to take a little bit and say, well, that's not inspired, but this is inspired. So that's the doctrine of the Sadducees. They take away from God's Word, but they don't believe in the supernatural or the divine. They don't believe in the miraculous. And friend, listen, I can say this without tipping over out on the charismatic side and with confidence. I can still say, because we just preached to it, that we still have a God who works miracles. I believe in a miracle-working God today. And I believe God works miracles the way He wants to for His purposes and for His glory. But I still very much believe that our God is in the miracle-working business. And we believe in Him. We have faith in Him. We trust in Him. And so we're not going to try to dismiss the things we cannot explain, but we're going to believe them, particularly if it brings glory to God and it's in accordance to God's Word. So there's 11 of the Pharisees, and that sinful. Now watch, I'm talking about a belief that has been corrupted by evil. So here's the church, the leaven, or the dough, if you will, the meal. Here's the church. But a little bit of leaven got in there and it started corrupting the whole. So there's this this doctrine of the Pharisees. They add to the Word of God. They have these rules you have to go by. There is the leaven of the Sadducees, which takes away from God's Word, denies the supernatural, denies the miraculous, denies many truths in Scripture. But then there is the leaven of Herod, the Bible teaches. And Herod, he was very sensual in nature and worldly in nature. And so that small sect had crept into the church of the day. And basically, it was a teaching within the church that if it feels good, just do it. If it feels good to you, just do it. Nothing's wrong and nothing's not right. And nothing's against God if it feels good to you. So if it feels good, just do what you think is best. And if you're okay with it, then God's okay with it. And I want to tell you, that sense of worldliness and secularism, it's very much crept into the church today. And today there is that attitude. There is that teaching in many of our churches that, hey, you can live like you want to live and do like you want to do. And we're going to have church, but it's not going to look like church. And it's not going to sound like church because we don't want to offend anybody. So we're going to have church and we're going to make the church look like a bar room, or we're going to make the church look like a concert hall. And it's not going to sound like church. We're not going to play churchy songs. We're going to play worldly songs. Now, this is true. This is true. There are churches today that their opening songs are number one bestsellers off the worldly music billboards. Absolute truth. They just want people to feel comfortable. They want you to hear some Lynyrd Skynyrd on Sunday morning before we start having church. They want you to hear some Alabama. They want you to hear some what? I doubt they play George Jones or Don Williams, you know. But, they want you to hear some AC/DC before we start getting into whatever they call the Word. So the church today has very much become worldly looking. Secularism has crept inside the church. And so with the leaven of the Pharisees, we're making all these strict rules. With the leaven of the Sadducees, we're denying the supernatural and divine and some of the very fundamental principles of our faith. But with the leaven of Herod, it's where sensualism and secularism and worldliness has crept inside the church. And I'm not getting off on being a Pharisee here, but I do have a problem with these churches that have... They pull the shades when church starts, and they darken the whole place like it is a rock concert. You've been to one or two of them in your daytime. You know, raise your hand, confess your sin. I've been there too. But they They darken the building. They turn on their smoke machines. They turn on their laser shows. And they do all of these things to make the church look like the world so that nobody will be offended and so that the world will feel comfortable inside the church. But I want to tell you the best thing that ever happened to me as a young man was I went to a revival meeting one night as a lost man, and I got under so much conviction, I was not comfortable in that church. I went out to eat one night. Listen to me, the power of influence. I went out to eat one night, and I was sitting in this restaurant, and I'll confess my sin, I had a beer sitting in front of me. And there was a man I knew from my home church as a child come into that restaurant and sit down about two tables over. Never spoke to me. He really didn't recognize me. It had been so many years since I had been in church, and I'd grown up, you might say, in the military and all that. And he didn't recognize me, but it angered me that he come in and sat down that. He never said a word to me. But you know what that was? That was conviction. I couldn't even stand to sit there with that beer sitting right in front of me, living up my life, living up the night, and him sitting there. I thought, of all things, he would sit right there. But that was I'm glad that I got miserable. I'm glad that I couldn't be comfortable in the church that I went to at that revival meeting that night. I'm glad there wasn't somebody trying to coax me in to just a more worldly environment, because God's calling us out of the world unto himself. We're not to look like the world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be of the world, even though we are to be in the world as a lighthouse for Jesus Christ. And so that's the doctrine of Herod that we see. So, and I'll close with this. So not only is there belief that is corrupted by evil. Okay, so we see this had crept into the dough. All this corruption had crept into the dough, the leaven. But then there's behavior as a result of that that is corrupted by the leaven. And Paul deals with that many times over. And so one of the things about Paul is, like, I promise you, if you've ever studied the writings of Paul and you really understood the writings of Paul, if I stood up on a Sunday morning and said, be sure to come back next week, because the Apostle Paul is coming and he's going to be preaching next Sunday morning, so be praying for him. I promise you, there would be a committee meeting after church to try to have me run off because I'm bringing Paul in to preach from the pulpit of this church, because Paul not only called sin out, but he called names out too. He called people out in their sin. And so you would ask me to leave because you wouldn't want that kind of preacher standing in this pulpit. But Paul did that. And so we see Paul in his teaching, the belief was corrupted by leaven, by sin. And as a result of that, once belief is corrupted, then behavior becomes corrupted. And so Paul and Peter as well, they start dealing with people in the church that are causing problems and causing trouble. I was trying to think of some of the names, Paul. Euodias and Syntyche. That was two women in the church that were having problems. They were at odds with each other. They were mad at each other. And I've told you before, my grandpa had two little old ladies in one of his churches one time. And whatever reason, they hated each other. And one of them sat like over here, and the other sat over here on this side. And my grandpa said while he was preaching that the one over here would look at the one over there and she would stick her tongue out at that lady over here. And in turn, that lady over there would look back over here and she would stick her tongue out at that lady over there. And this would go on while my grandpa's preaching, like a bunch of little school kids up here who just needed a good spanking or a good whooping. You know what I'm saying? And so I asked him, I said, what did you do? Like, how long did this go on? What did you do? And he said, well, I stopped it. And so as a young preacher, I'm like, I got to write this down. You know, so how did you stop this trouble between these two women in the church that was interrupting the service every Sunday morning? And he said, well, he was preaching and my grandpa preached up a storm. And I mean, he preached up a storm. He said one Sunday morning while he was preaching, he was down front walking back and forth preaching, and that little lady there stuck her tongue out this little lady over here. That little lady over there stuck her tongue out this little lady over here. My grandpa said he run right up into the face of that little lady over here, and he went, and he run right over to the face of that little lady over there, and he went. And he said after that, they never stuck their tongue out at each other again during service. But Paul called those ladies by name from the pulpit, you might say. He said, I beseech you, you be one mind and one accord. In other words, grow up and get over it because you're hindering the work of the church. And he called other people by name too that caused him problems and caused him trouble. And I mean, he called them out. And the reason was, the reason there were so much trouble was because belief had been corrupted by evil through the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. So once belief is corrupted, then behavior becomes corrupted. And so Paul was living through that time when behavior of people in the church was corrupted by evil, and they were living out that evil. And so that's why Paul would call them out. And in fact, not only would Paul call them out, but Paul told the leaders of the church, listen, you separate yourself from them. You let them go. You get away from them. Don't you make any phone calls. Don't you make any text messages. Don't you send any emails. And don't you send any cards. He said, you separate yourself from them. And Paul says, because here's why. Because if they would have been for us and with us, they would have never left us. That's what Paul said. If they'd have been of the church, the true church, they would have never caused trouble and caused problems. But Paul called them by name, and then he commanded the church, separate yourself from them. Let them go and get away from them. And the reason he had to do that is because not only had belief become corrupted and crept into the church, but then behavior becomes corrupted. And so the parable of the unleavened, this is and notice this woman, how sneaky this happened in this parable. She took and she hid that yeast or that leaven. She took it, she hid it in that dough. While nobody was looking, she hid it and slid it in. So the parable of the unleavened bread is this. This is why the church, we must be on guard all the time, all seasons, we must be on guard. We must be on watch. We must be careful what we allow into the church as far as teachings go and beliefs go and things like that. We must stand squarely and firmly upon God's word. I believe you can go too far left. I believe you can go too far right. But there ought to be just a middle of the road believing in God's word, that God says what he says, he means what he says, and he says what he means. And we are to be on guard. We're to be prayed up. And we are to labor together to promote the glorious gospel of grace to a dying world. And when we get our mind mission-minded on Jesus, that we are to be on mission every day, and we're focused solely on the Master, and our eyes are off the world and the storm of evil around us, then God will bless us, God will keep us, and God will grow us in His grace every day. So the parable of the unleavened bread, just another one of those powerful, powerful parables in just a few words. The Lord Jesus spoke so much. Thank you for joining us on Liberty Live. And if you will, stand tonight in here and tell somebody you love them and you're praying for them tonight.